Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We had been looking at the husband-wife relationship as it compares to Christ and the church. And what an amazing book we have here. What an amazing Lord and Savior, and what an amazing God. We'll look at some verses that we've already covered. Let's start at verse 22, and we'll read down through here a ways. Lord willing, we're going to finish chapter 5 today, or next Sunday, or the Sunday after, but maybe today. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So here we are looking at a situation that God sets up, and he says this is a perfect situation, Christ and the church, and his leadership of the church. Now, we understand that the perfect part of that is Christ to the church. And the problems come with the church toward Christ. That being said, though, we can't look at that and take that and extrapolate over that to the man and wife and say the problems come from the wife to the husband. Because Christ is a perfect leader, and the husband is an imperfect leader. That's why it's so important for the husband to follow Christ as closely as possible, so he can be as close to the example as he can, and then the wife can have the nourishing she needs, and she can return her portion of the responsibility to the husband. If he's more Christ-like, it's easier on the wife. We talked about the fact that a husband, you know, and men tend to wives submit. You know, they act like that's the only part of the verse. And wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. But we go down through and we talk about the responsibility the husband has, and it's a great responsibility. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, there's where the rubber meets the road for the men. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. So if you don't understand the love of Christ, you can't understand how to love your wife. So how do we understand the love of Christ? By the book. And realizing what he's done for us. And realizing what he continues to do for us. And, you know, we hear a lot of folks in our crowd that say, well, you know, these people that believe you can lose your salvation, I mean, good night. They got a problem. But yet, if you really apply this the way Christ wants this applied in these verses, even if you sin after salvation, Christ still loves you, and he's a forgiving and loving God. He doesn't kick you off and say, go to hell now because you've messed up. That being said, though, how can an imperfect man, the husband, expect a perfect wife when he's supposed to be the leader and he's imperfect? And yet if the wife is not following exactly right all the time, he does. Oftentimes, a man doesn't want to have forgiveness like Christ has for the church. If we realize how much Christ puts up with from us, it's really easier to look at the husband and wife relationship and say, wow, she's really a blessing. Amen. Because her, when she's even not going the right direction, when she's struggling to follow, when whatever's happening with her and me, it's nothing compared to me in Christ. And the forgiveness that he's given me, if you could wrap your mind around what Christ has actually done for you, then you just look at the husband-wife relationship and say, this is easy compared to what the Lord's done for us. I mean, good night. And that's the same with each other. Amen. Putting up with each other. I say that meaning what I said, putting up with each other. Amen. Because we have to put up with each other. But if you realize, if you got the right view of Christ, or you're approaching the right view, I don't know, I'm not sure we'll ever get the right view this side of heaven, but when you approach the right view of Christ and the church and the forgiveness he has for us, it sure makes it a lot easier to deal with each other. You know, he talks about esteeming others better than self. Boy, that's something to get a hold of right there. If somebody crosses you, you know, we joke about somebody taking your seat or somebody taking your parking spot or not shaking your hand, but, well, I'll tell you what, Christians can be some fickle people. I mean, there have been church splits on over less things than somebody's appointed seat, amen? But the husband and wife relationship is the foundation of everything that God intended for man. When I say man, I mean mankind. And that's why the devil spends so much time attacking it. And he really does. So husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We talk about that sacrifice. Husbands should be willing to lay his fleshly desires down and say, I'm not living for me, I'm living for her, which is what Jesus Christ did. In the flesh, he did not want to die on Calvary. But in the spirit, as all God, he knew that was his purpose. Now, that being said, be careful, because that's why he came willing to this earth. But in the flesh, his flesh was saying, remember, he said, not my will but thine be done. If it's possible for this cup to pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done, which is a perfect example of how we're supposed to walk with Christ and serve the Lord. You know, we don't want this, Lord, but nevertheless, your will be done. And that attitude from the heart is what keeps people going for the Lord. 26, we talked about this last week. We'll look at it again. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. A husband has a responsibility to not only read his Bible and obey the Bible, but to pray for and read the Bible with his wife, with his family. The ideal situation, now I understand the ideal situation's few and far between. I mean, blood-bought, born-again believers, most of them don't read their Bible anyway. They show up 3 times a week or 2 times a week or once a week at church or twice a year or whatever it is, and that's their Bible. That's what they're going to run on. But they wouldn't stop by the Dairy Queen and get one cheeseburger and try to make it 6 months on that. Amen. Although if you've seen the prices at Dairy Queen, it might be about 6 months, about all you can do, Dairy Queen. But you understand that most individual Christians don't read their Bible. I'm not taking a shot at anybody here. I believe people here are reading their Bible. Probably not enough. Like, none of us read it enough, probably. But if Christians aren't reading their Bibles, then they're definitely husbands and wives aren't reading their Bibles. Even saved folks. I'll take that a step further, and I believe that even probably, and I'm kind of a, it's kind of a guess, but it's kind of a, I have a little bit of knowledge, maybe advanced knowledge on this, but I think a lot of pastors don't read their Bibles with their families. Amen. And I'm not saying that, look at me, because I'm thankful that God used a man 20 years ago to preach a message to me that just worked me over in the pews. And we started reading our Bible together. We'd been married for quite a while and hadn't been reading our Bible yet. But I mean, the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm glad he got my attention on that. And I'm thankful for a wife that believes the book, that's willing to set through some not the greatest Bible studies in the world, and some of the, you're reading this book, you don't know everything about it, you don't understand it all, and there are questions come up you can't answer, and if you think you can answer them all, you are wrong, wrong, wrong. There's stuff in this book that you'll never understand until you get to heaven. And there's stuff in this book that you'll understand that I can't as a pastor even, because God specifically wants you to understand it. Because it's a personal relationship, and it's a living book, and it's a living relationship. And he gives me stuff he won't give you, he gives you stuff he won't give me, out of the same passage. But, don't feel like the Lone Ranger if you are in a household where, or have been for years and years, where you're saved and not reading the Bible together. Because that's where we were until God got a hold of me in a message. And thank God for that. I'm glad that wasn't one of those church days where I decided to sit out. Really, you think about that, and people preach about that. If I'd have missed that one day, I don't know where my kids would be right now. You say, well, church is, important, but no, well, it's really important. Now, if you're sick and you got a fever and you whatever, stay home, whatever. It's between you and the Lord. You need to make some wise decisions on that. But if it's just because you'd rather go boating or fishing or because, your hangnail's acting up, amen. I'm telling you, not as a pastor, but as a believer, a brother in Christ, I'm telling you that one message could have made an eternal difference to my whole family. And I'll be honest with you, that wasn't, that church was not a church that I was really thrilled about being in. It was just a church that used the right book. But God blessed that, just being there. And again, nothing to do with me. I just showed up. But he blessed that and gave me something that helped my family out over the years, and I'm thankful for it. I'm very thankful for that. And boy, oh boy, what a mess without the Bible. So the husband has a spiritual duty to read the Bible, obey the Bible, to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer, and to read the Bible with his wife. He wants the wife to have a better walk with Christ, if that's the goal, and be a better wife. A better husband is going to have a good walk with Christ. A better wife is going to have a good walk with Christ. And the husband's responsibility is to lead spiritually. Amen. That being said, if the husband's not going to do it, the wife should read her Bible and pray and do what she's supposed to do. And we'll deal with that a little bit here in a little while. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the more the husband follows the Lord and gets this piece of the puzzle about reading the Bible, following the Bible, and reading the Bible and praying with his family, the more his family is going to be in tune with Christ. Amen. But you notice that, I think we have a tendency in 2021 to say, well, look what the women have to, they have to submit to the man. And that's true. I mean, that's a punishment. God's I believe it is punishment in Genesis 3. All right, now you got to submit to the man. He's going to be the authority over you. But look at the weight of the responsibility the man has. I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, a saved husband is going to have a lot to answer for that the wife is not going to have to answer for. Amen. And it's much more so if the man's not reading the Bible with his family and praying with his family. I mean, if the man's doing what he's supposed to do, a lot of that's going to fall on the wife and say, hey, look, I give you a man that would listen to me and did at least tried. But there's going to be some men. I mean, look, we all have things we're going to have to answer for. We all have things that are just going to disappear. It works. But I'm telling you, it's a scary thing. Lord, the woman thou gavest to be with me. He goes, how about the Bible I gave to be with you? What were you doing with it? I think we're going to see the big picture, and the Lord's going to show us places where, here, if you would have took this turn instead of that turn, husband, your wife, I was going to give her what she needed that day from my word through you, and you skipped that. And then you were complaining about her, but I had what she needed here, and you skipped over it. So now, not only did you have a struggle you didn't have to struggle with, now you have to answer me for it. I believe that's the way it's going to be. Then we get to, 27 again, Christ gave us His Word so we could read this book and we could become more like Him. And He not only expects but deserves a bride that's without blemish. Can anybody in here raise their hand as a man and say we deserve a bride without blemish? No, but He's given us His Word to help that situation along, to where the wife could be more Christ-like and be a better wife. But it all, you know, it is, there's a major dependence on the husband doing what he's supposed to do here. That being said, if the husband just chooses not to, the wife can still read the book and do what she's supposed to do. 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now remember, we're talking about one flesh, two becoming one, and there's a lot of truth to that. If a man hates his wife, he's got a problem with himself. And he's got a problem between him and the Lord. He's got a lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge, lack of wisdom that comes from reading the book and seeking fellowship with the Lord. Now, whether you're happily married or enduring to the end, my wife and I cover both of those. I'm happily married. Amen? She's enduring to the end. Oh, my. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you a piece of advice, men, that sometimes you just have to apologize for being you. That's kind of a blanket apology, amen, because you can't keep track of all the mess ups. I mean, she can. No, but you can't. See, sometimes you just got to apologize for being you, amen. But the Lord is good. And that verse, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. If a man needs food, he's going to go find that food. A man needs water to keep his body alive, he's going to go find that water. But we're supposed to nourish and cherish our wives spiritually the way we seek after health for our flesh. I say that meaning to keep this flesh alive, because the drive to live is one of the most powerful, self-preservation is one of the most powerful drives that God has given man. And He's done that for a purpose, for us to survive. Amen. But then it has to be kept in check. We don't want the flesh running everything. But that also being said, we are in this flesh until He calls us out of here. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. There it goes. We're talking about the unity. And you can have two different types of unity, and one of them's not truly unity. If you're unified and going to serve the flesh, that's going to be a mess. If you're unified to serve Christ, there's where the hope comes in. And that's what it's supposed to be. This is a great ministry. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know, I was just thinking about something now, and during the end, I think that oftentimes men get in a situation where they're trying to survive, and women are looking for a place to hide the body. Makes me a little nervous now because I lost a little bit of weight. My wife's like, hey, yeah, you're doing good. And I'm thinking, wow, she's probably thinking, he'd be easier to hide now. Amen. You get down to about 90 pounds, you're gone. But the Lord's good to us. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here he is talking about Christ the church, how Christ wants a clean bride, and he expects the washing of water by the word to bring cleanness to the bride, and the husband should expect the same. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So here we are back to the wife at the end. We start with the wife. There's a whole chunk about the husband, amen, in the middle that really focuses on the husband and his responsibility. And then we wrap it up in 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. So there he is telling the husband again, love your wife. And it's not dependent on what she's doing. It's dependent on following Christ. Love your wife. He still loves you when you're not doing something right or you're doing something wrong. And he wants you to get right. He doesn't want to run off and leave you. Amen. What he wants is for you to be better. And that should be, ultimately, should be the husband's goal for the wife, is for the wife to be better for Christ. If the husband's better for Christ, the wife's better for Christ, we're better for each other. Amen. And then we get back to the wives. Oh, boy. Makes every preacher a little nervous. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, this is interesting because we see God dealing with the husbands in 28 and 29 about loving the wives as his own body. And the wives, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Very important for the wives to understand. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll look at verses 1 through 4. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, or plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It's telling the wife how to deal with a relationship where the husband's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. That verse right there is so important for the wives to understand. Meek and quiet spirit. Look what happens with a meek and quiet spirit. Verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. Now, this is tied together with a whole bunch of different Bible verses. One of them is the way you treat your enemy. You know, with kindness. What does it do? It's like putting coals of fire in their head. But you know what happens when you're doing what God's called you to do? Meek and quiet spirit? It's convicting. It's convicting. What happens in a relationship a lot of times is the husband's not doing what he's supposed to be doing, so the wife's not doing what she's supposed to be doing, and it's this vicious cycle. So if the husband says something or does something wrong, and then the wife one-ups it, and then the husband one-ups it, and you've got this big cycle of, don't look at me like you've never heard this before. Like this is new to you, like you've just come from Mars and you've never been on this planet. Amen. You guys know, you don't have to raise your hand, but you know what I'm talking about. He says something that's hurtful or wrong, and then she says, well, yeah, but, and then he says, yeah, but. And, well, what if he says something that's hurtful and wrong, and she's with a meek and quiet spirit? Just says nothing? Or says, well, I'll pray about it. And then prays about it. What's going to happen here is it gives God a chance to do what he wants to do to him. Amen. A lot of times in relationships, we don't allow God the opportunity to do what he wants to do because we're too busy doing what we want to do. Amen. You know, and that goes for all different kinds of relationships, but the importance and the magnitude of the husband and the wife with that meek and quiet spirit, and what God is able to do with that. I've heard many, many, many stories and seen many examples of husbands that were not doing what they were supposed to do. Most of them were even lost, not doing what they're supposed to, not living for God, not even interested in God, and the wife just reading her Bible and praying and showing up at church, and 5, 10, 20, 30 years later, the husband gets saved and up in church. Why? Because she won a great argument. No, because she quit arguing. And she let the Lord have his way. Amen. The wife's got more power over the situation with the husband by praying and trusting the Lord to take care of it, then she does one up on the husband. Amen. And vice versa. I mean, the husband's got more power and more hope in saying, well, I'm just going to pray for her. She struggles like I struggle. She struggles in this area. It's driving me nuts. I struggle in areas of driving her nuts. I'm just going to pray for her. And then let the Lord do what he wants to do. It's the problem is we stand instead of the Lord a lot of times in our relationships, and we decide we're going to do things. We're going to judge, and we're going to judge, jury, and executioner on this situation instead of following the Word of God. Yeah, heavy on the executioner, right? But that meek and quiet spirit is not just for the women. That's a good thing for men sometimes. You know, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay.
Yeah, amen.
And pray, pray, pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 21. I'm going to look at the opposite of this meek and quiet spirit. In Proverbs 21, let's look at verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. You know, that is just the opposite of a meek and quiet spirit. So it doesn't hinge on what he's doing, the way you react. It hinges on your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're supposed to do right, you're supposed to do right. And if God says to do this and you do it, God's going to honor that, and God's going to bless that, and he's going to have the opportunity to do what he wants to do in the relationship. But the problem is, big five-letter word, pride. You hurt me, I've got to hurt you back. And then you hurt me back, I've got to hurt you back worse. And it does get to be a serious issue and a game if you're not careful, because there are so many different ways that people play those games. And unless it lines up with the Bible, it's just a game that everybody loses. Amen. That meek and quiet spirit is so important. You ever notice the way God deals with us? He gets mad at you. What's he do? Immediately, he just kicks your face in. No, he doesn't. You know what he does? He withdraws fellowship. He quits talking. There's a lot to learn from that right there, because if God talks, it's right. And he just decides to quit fellowship until you miss it. But you know what, a good thing for a husband to remember, we're going to jump back on the husband for just a minute, give the wives a little bit of a break. Sometimes just keep your mouth shut. Amen? I keep buying shoes because I'm eating the old ones. Amen? How many of you had your foot in your mouth more than on the ground? Amen? You can't take that stuff back. Amen? Sometimes it's good. You ever ask your wife what's wrong and she didn't say anything? And you get upset? Or she says nothing, which means everything? And really she's doing something wise and it's upsetting you. Amen. Because you want to know. You want to try to fix it. And she's like, I really can't say anything right now. And that's where we all are. Most of the time we should just keep our mouths shut and pray about things. Amen. Here we are again, back to apologizing for being me. Amen. But the whole thing of meek and quiet spirit with the wife and the contentious woman. The contentious woman, you know what a man is? A man is a leader. You don't want a man that's not a leader if you're a woman. Amen. Women don't want a man that's not a leader, but they want a man that's a good leader. So as a leader, he's trying to find and regain control of a situation so he can lead. And if he's not matched up with the Word of God, he's got a problem. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen biblically. It's not going to be right. But if she is not meek and quiet and prayerful about it, it's just that snowball. Sometimes it is the woman, and I'm not saying it's a responsibility, but if the husband's not doing what he's supposed to do, it's the woman's opportunity to say, you know what, I can still do right. And when I do right, God's going to deal with him. Look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27:15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Ooh. If there's one thing a man doesn't like, it's being defeated. And definitely not by a woman. Amen. That's something that's in a man. I'm not talking about these 21st century males. I'm talking about a man. There's something in a man that he wants to be victorious. It's a drive that initially attracts the woman. Amen. You want a man that's got some drive, that's going forward. Amen. But that same thing is also a detriment a lot of times, because he can't lose. He's not going to lose. So sometimes letting him think he won by not saying anything or saying, I'll pray for you. He doesn't necessarily feel victorious, but he feels like a fool because that cycle's not going on. And then God's dealing with him. And if the man's doing exactly what he's supposed to do and the woman's not, and the man's trying to love her the way Christ loved the church, that gives God the opportunity to deal with her. Amen. We don't stand in Christ's stead. We're not the Pope. He doesn't either, but I mean, he thinks he does. But we don't stand in Christ's stead, and we don't usurp the authority and the power of the Word of God by trying to do things our way and expect a good spiritual result. Look at Proverbs 26. This has to do with the meek and quiet spirit and having some wisdom dealing in relationships. We're looking at the wife, but this also applies to the husband and applies to other relationships other than husband and wife, but really for the husband and wife, this would really be helpful for folks to get a hold of and understand. Verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. You ever heard, quit feeding the fire, quit stoking the fire? That's what happens. That's the cycle. That's the cycle. She's upset. She says something or does something he don't like. He feeds the fire. He throws another log on the fire. He's upset, doing something she don't like. She says something, throws another log on the fire. And this little kindled thing that was smoking that would have went out, now it's a barn burner. Amen. Why? Because two people are chucking wood on the fire. Where there is no wood is, the fire goeth out. That's Bible. It's not difficult. You don't need to go sit on somebody's couch for $80 an hour and have them tell you your mama didn't get you a hippopotamus when you were 8, and that's the problem. You need to read the Bible. There's about 3 or 4 verses in here to save you a couple $100,000 in therapy. Amen. There's one of them right there. That's good stuff. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. You want to stop the strife? Quit feeding the fire. Husbands, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 No, that's why he gave us this book. He knew we were going to be in dire need of that. 1 Peter 3, look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. There is so much in this verse for husbands. Dwell with them according to knowledge. You know one thing's important to know? She's a weaker vessel. And if you are the one throwing the wood on the fire, you're a bully.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You ever been a bully?
Amen. Yeah.
Amen. But if you keep doing that to her, you're the bully.
Yep.
And eventually, as the weaker vessel, she could become that trapped animal trying to survive. I'm not saying she's an animal. I'm just saying it's that analogy. You know, here they talk about bullying in school. You can't bully. They should let that stuff happen until it takes care of itself.
Yeah.
I mean, you poke that rabbit in the eye long enough, that nice little bunny's going to bite your finger off.
Yeah.
That's how things used to be resolved when I was in school.
Yeah.
And sometimes it took two or three non-bullies to fix a bully, but the bully usually got fixed.
Yeah.
Amen? But the Lord has a way of fixing bullies.
Yeah.
And He can do it the easy way.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Or the not so easy way. And probably everybody in here has had a little bit of each flavor, amen. We're knuckleheads, man. We can get the not so easy way a lot of times. But boy, after a couple of times in the not so easy way, we start to identify that coming down the pike. But dwell with them according to knowledge. What should the husband know? That she is a weaker vessel. And that when she's responding this way, it doesn't necessarily mean what you think. It might mean that she's just having a meek and quiet spirit, and you need to get right. And this thing about, well, she was wrong and he was wrong, there's not as much importance to him being wrong or her being wrong as to you both trying to be right with God. Amen. Well, she just burnt my oatmeal. Well, so what? You think you cook God's oatmeal just the way you like it? I mean, good night, you're a mess. Well, he just doesn't do this right. Well, so what? How about making a list of things he does right and things she does right? Amen. And not throwing wood on that fire. So, the husbands are supposed to dwell with the wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, not as someone that he's in competition with, but someone that he's supposed to love and cherish and nourish. And I know it's difficult sometimes for men to not be men. I understand that. But the difficulty doesn't come from what the wife's doing. It comes from your lack of relationship with Jesus Christ if you're the husband. Amen. You ever notice that? When you're in God's will, you're doing what he said to do, and you're sensitive to the Spirit of God, somebody says something to you, and you start, up, and it's water off the duck's back. And other times, somebody just look at you wrong, and you're like, I know what they're thinking. I know what their problem is. I know where they're going with this. And all they were thinking was, man, I stubbed my toe when I walked around the corner. And you're thinking, man, you got the whole story. Amen. You done created a whole story. You got the whole scenario. You know how this is going to end, and it will end that way because you're going to make sure of it. Amen. Give them a piece of your mind. Like the old boy said, you might be running out of pieces. You better be careful who you hand that to. But the husband is supposed to live with the wife according to knowledge. And giving honor to her as the weaker vessel, and as being, listen to this, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, this piece of the puzzle only fits in there if you're both saved. Amen. We're both saved. God's been good to both of us. He gave us both eternal life. He's given us a direction of unity to focus on Him. And the husband's supposed to remember that. We're heirs together of the gift of life. God has blessed both of us. He's been good to two sinners. Amen. Only works with two saved sinners. That your prayers be not hindered. Ooh. That's pretty heavy. God don't talk a lot about your prayers being hindered, but when he does, he's dealing with a husband and wife relationship very clearly right here. Amen. I'm just asking for a friend. No, I'm just... I'm just talking about somebody that I heard about once. But forgiveness to each other is important. But even if you get forgiveness from her or forgiveness from him, the most important thing is get forgiveness from the Lord. Because see, one thing that the Lord impressed on me a long time ago as an imperfect man that needs to apologize for being me, if I do something against my wife, it's not right, I'm sinning against his daughter. If she does something against me that's not right, she's sinning against his son. We're sinning against his children. It's not just each other. It's all sins against God. So if we keep getting things right with each other and we never get it right with God, we're not really getting it right. Amen. And there's something happens when you get things right with God that's different when you get things right with each other. When you get things right with each other, you're like, yeah, no, you're a knucklehead, I'm a knucklehead, we're going to do this again later. When you get it right with God, you start to see changes in your life, in your spiritual walk. And that's what's important. Husbands and wives, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 again. Let's look at 8 through 12. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil. There you go, that's the wood for the wood. Don't put the wood on the fire, and the fire will go out. Or probably the fire won't even start. It's usually smoldering when you're fanning and putting the wood on. Or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And here we are in the right in the middle of those verses. Guess what it's talking about? The tongue. The tongue. Bridle your tongue. Amen? Bridle your tongue. And that meek and quiet spirit, ladies, and if y'all are married, if y'all are happily married, amen, if you're not during the end, but if you're happily married, part of the reason you are is because of that meek and quiet spirit that you've exercised over the years, that you've learned to exercise over the years, amen? And if you men are happily married, it's partially because you've learned to keep your mouth shut. And if you're both happily married, it's because you both end up asking God to forgive you and getting things right with Him. When you get things right with Him, it straightens out the other relationships. Amen? Husbands and wives. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad for a Bible. And I'm thankful for a wife that put up with me. Amen? She said, Lord, teach me to pray. And he said, how about this bozo? He'll do it. No, amen. He'll make you pray harder. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. Thank you for being merciful and gracious. And Lord, thank you for setting the relationships up the way you intend them, Lord, and help us to follow that pattern. And Lord, no matter what, we can always do what's right. And Lord, help us to remember that and to live with our wives according to knowledge and wives with a meek and quiet spirit, that they could win the husbands that are not in the will of God. Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for this instruction manual. Help us to submit to it. In Jesus' name, amen.